So our focus for this week is one new humanity in Christ. Now you know that for this mini-series we're going through the book of Ephesians. We're learning or reminding ourselves and learning new things about what it means to be God's covenant people. And so we carry on from where we stopped last week. Our main text for this week is Ephesians 2, 11 to 18, and I'll read to you. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace in one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. What is he saying? He's saying that from God's perspective, all of humanity, every person ever born, in God's perspective and according to his purpose, he's seeing two groups of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. And there is a wall between them. There is hostility between the two groups under normal circumstances. For some of you, there is no longer a wall of hostility. But what the Bible passage is saying that before, that under normal circumstances, that there was a wall of hostility. And for many people, there still is. What is that wall? Well, according to the Bible passage we just read, in case you didn't notice, is the law. The law is the wall that is between the Jews and the Gentiles. But what is the law? What is it doing there? Who introduced it? Is it good? Is it bad? Since it's a barrier, it's a wall of hostility. Is it good or bad? But we know God himself introduced it, so it can't be bad. God never does anything that is bad. So the law is good. But the point is that one group of people, and let's not think about it in terms of nations as such, because when we think nations, we think of geographical locations. But actually, geographical locations sometimes are not made by God. We know that. Think about it more in terms of ethnicities, that there are ethnic groups. So look at the Jews as one ethnic group or one race, because they're scattered all over the world, wherever you find them. Why is there this wall of hostility? Well, it's because God elected them. We've talked about that previously. And please, if you missed any of the previous talks for continuity, please go and listen to them, and maybe listen to this one again, because we can't keep going back and reviewing everything every time. We have to move forward. So God chose them. He elected them for service. And he's not going to apologize for that. But when we see the wisdom of God, we will praise Him for it. And I hope that's what we'll end up with. We will praise God's incredible wisdom and His glorious riches, the glorious riches of His sovereignty and majesty. That there, whatever He does, there is no better way of doing anything God does. And we need to understand that very deeply within us. So we don't question Him. We accept that this is the best way. But once we're in that position, we start to see the reasons why. Well, there has to be that division. See, because all of humanity before God picked out for Himself an ethnic group through whom He's going to reveal Himself, everybody was an idol worshiper. Just like the Gentiles, the whole world just worshipped whatever they liked. The worst idol is the person. That's where it starts. Idolatry starts from the ego, from the person who decides, I'm going to do my will instead of God's will. You have become your own God. And once you've become your own God, if you're picking and choosing what you obey God for, like the Gentiles, if you're picking who you're going to obey, you become open to everything else. They even started to worship things that they made themselves. Wood, animals, trees. That's what happens to people who choose to be their own God. But then, of course, there is interruption. There's the interference by evil spiritual beings. Once you decide you're going to be your own God, you become vulnerable to everything else, including evil spiritual beings. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. See? But God revealed Himself to the Jews and He said, you will have no other God but me. And for you to be in a relationship with God like that, you can't behave anyhow you like, because God wants us to be holy and blameless. If you're not holy and blameless, you can't have a relationship with God. That's why the law had to come into being. When God brought them out, He said, I'm going to make a covenant with you according to the promise, or promises even. I'm going to be your God. You're going to be my people. But in order for me to be your God, you've got to obey me. You can't live anyhow. You've got to live the way I say you should live. And so He gave them the law. And I tell you, rules and rules and more rules. When you look at those rules, you realize how holy God is. And how difficult it is for any human being to say, I call Him Father. I can have a personal relationship with Him. Because if you have sin in your life, you can't be God's child. That is the bad news for everybody. But He chose the Jews. And before the law could be written on their hearts, they had to be forced to obey. That's what the law was. The law is good. So the law would tell them what to eat, what to wear, who to talk to, who not to talk to. Every part of their life were regulated. I have somebody very close to me, and he's reading through the Bible. And from time to time, we just touch base and chat with each other what we're finding out in Scripture. And one morning I woke up and I got a message from him. And he said, wow, I'm in Leviticus. Who's ever read Leviticus here? He said, so many rules. He said, if I was a Jew, I would just go into the house, switch off the lights and stay there. I laughed so much that day because it really was funny. But it is true. But you know what? It's also true. Even with the lights switched off, you will still disobey God. Even if you decide to stay indoors, you still have yourself there. You by yourself, if you make yourself your God, you will sit there disobeying God alone in a darkened room. So brothers and sisters, the law was supposed to force something. It was actually supposed to separate the Jews from everybody else. And there was a good reason for it. Because if the Jews meshed with everybody else, we would not have the knowledge of the true God, Who's going to tell us who the true God is? So through the Jews, God revealed himself to humanity. And then he had to keep them separate to keep them pure, a pure line through whom he's going to bring Jesus Christ. And so there is that hostility there. Because the Jews appeared really strange to everybody else. They said, who are these weird people and who do they think they are? So they were hated by every other nation. Check their history. But not only were they hated by every other nation, the evil spiritual beings who were controlling every other ethnic group hated them too because God picked them. So they will incite trouble for the Jews from the people who do not understand that they are the people of God. So the Bible passage we read made it very clear. They were the people who had the covenant, the promise. In fact, remember that we've been referring to Romans a lot. Every time you think about God's people, God's covenant people, if you want to understand about Jews and Gentiles, go and read the Romans again. Because Paul wrote the Romans to talk about this very thing, to address the Gentile church who were now about to start discriminating against the Jewish Christians. And he was horrified, even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his motivation in writing the letter to the Romans. So we will refer to the Romans a lot, and we have been doing that as a result. So you see, the hostility was necessary, and God put it in place. Do you know, it's not just, in this world, hostility is not just between the Jews and the Gentiles, is it? Within the Gentiles, even within the same family, do we not have trouble, division, betrayals, anger, murder, all sorts of things going on, even from the same siblings? Not to talk about the rest of the world. The world is full of hostility and division. And I was thinking at a point, wouldn't it be better if people got along? That's what we all say. But you know, God gave me another thought. Do you know what is worse? Do you know what can be worse than people being divided and hostile towards one another? What is much worse is if they unite, if they become united in their hostility. Think about it. If you have two or three people who get together and agree to do something that is contrary to the will of God, they produce a massive amount of evil wherever they are. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the hostility is a good thing if people don't obey God. Do you agree with me? Division along lines of truth is necessary. So not all unity is good. The unity that God wants is the unity that is based on truth. And there is only one person who is truth. Who is the person? Jesus. Any unity that's outside Jesus is going to be disastrous, is going to produce catastrophe eventually, if not in this life, in the one to come. And God will therefore confine all of it into hell. Do you get the importance of what we've just read? The importance of having one new humanity, but only in Jesus. Because any other kind of unity is catastrophic, and we need to avoid it by all means possible. The Bible says, separate yourself from that. Don't be party to it. So, that is a thought to bear in mind as we proceed. God gave a law, and it's remarkable that when he made the covenant and produced these people and made them into a nation under God, he claimed them for his own, took them out of Gentile nations. We talk about how he used his strong arm, he said, to take them out of Egypt. And then he said, here are the laws you must live by. Now some of the laws were so bad that you'll be killed instantly if you disobeyed them. Go and read the Bible again. Like idolatry, like worship that is worshiping other gods, like adultery, like murder, like even bearing false witness against somebody else, you'll be taken out and killed immediately. Others, they had to have sacrifices done because they disobeyed others, like I told you, even in a darkened room. Now, another story, a little girl of 5 was once asked, he said, would you help to toilet train your little sibling? So she thought about it, and then she looked at the sibling and very sternly, and she said, there will be consequences. And it was funny. But then I began to think about it. I said, thank you, Lord, for this child. And thank God for his parents, who from an age of 5, this child has now learned a very important truth that many adults don't know. There are consequences for every action we take, for every choice we make. So God told the Jews, here are the laws. If you obey them, I will bless you. If you disobey them, you will be cursed. And he said, do you agree? God said, do you accept the terms of my covenant? You'll be my people, but you have to live this way. If you don't, there will be consequences. And if you choose obedience, there will be consequences too. Good consequences. Bad consequences. Your choice. And the whole nation said, behold, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. We're going to worship him. Did they all obey him? We'll find out in the end. But this is God's wisdom about how he's going to bring Jesus Christ into the world. Because nobody, no human being can obey God's laws enough for us to qualify on our own and boast, Lord, I keep every law. By the way, it's not some. You have to keep all of it. Do you see what I mean? You have to obey all of those rules and regulations for you to qualify on your own as holy and blameless in God's sight. So no human being could do it. Then God, in his grace and mercy, sometimes we think, oh, it's legalism, killing animals. No, it's grace. It is God's grace and mercy that he said, instead of me destroying you, my people, because of your sins, bring a lamb that is unblemished. You are not perfect. That's why you need something that is perfect to die in your place. So the sacrifices was not about bringing any lamb. It had to be perfect. I was reading a novel recently. I like reading about the Jews. Don't tell my family that, you know, because they tease me about it. I love reading things, even, you know, just fiction. But they were describing a shepherd, how they selected the lambs that will go for sacrificing. They had to be perfect in every way. That was what mattered. A perfect lamb had to be sacrificed for imperfect people. But of course, the lamb is temporary. So God gave us his lamb. Praise God. Would you praise God for Jesus? Thank God for Jesus. He gave us the perfect lamb. Jesus Christ came through the Jews. He fulfilled the law. Romans 9 said he was the culmination of the law. If you understood anything I've been saying, you will understand that the reason why he fulfilled the law, culminated it, he said he's not come to set it aside, but to raise it to the level where it's supposed to be, of living a perfect life before God, a holy and a blameless life. Jesus did the will of the Father as a man, even though he's fully God. As a man, he did the will of the Father perfectly. He was a perfect man. So he qualified to die for everybody. Worthy is the Lamb who died for the sins of the whole world. Praise God. Do you get it? What the good news is in Jesus. when the angels announce good news to everybody, because it's now possible for both Jews and Gentiles. It's now possible for every human being to come to the Father through Jesus. That is the gospel, isn't it? What we just read said, through his body, through his death on the cross, through the blood he shed, he set aside the necessity for rules and regulations to qualify anybody to be a child of God. All you need to do and keep doing is to put your faith and your trust in Jesus. But you've got to recognize first that the enemy is sin. So you've got to repent. And repentance means you turn away from sin. Repentance doesn't mean I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. Repentance means you turn away from that sin because you know it will destroy you. And it will destroy everybody around you if you persist in sinning against God. We need to get to the point where we cry out, who is going to save me from sin? If you don't get to that point, you do not appreciate Jesus Christ and what he's done. You've got to first of all recognize that you have no hope, like we just read. No hope. Not in this world. Not in the world to come. You have no hope. You're without God because of sin. So we need to get to the point where we hate sin. And we say, I am beleaguered by this sin because of this sinful flesh. But I hate it because it's separating me from God. Well, who's going to help me? And then you say, Jesus Christ. He's done it. He not only saved us from our sins, brothers and sisters, he broke that wall of hostility. That's what we just read. He set it aside because it's now in the body of Jesus that we can come together, Jews and Gentiles. We can have the unity God intended from the beginning, that we can have unity to do the will of God. If we don't want to do the will of God, every other unity is catastrophic, it is demonic, it's going to lead us into trouble, it's going to end in hell. But the only unity that counts is the one that is in Jesus. And it is the one that is based on Jesus' commands, his truth. It's based on obedience to Jesus. We may not yet be able to do it perfectly, but we have a perfect intention to do the will of God. Hence, our salvation includes the obedience that comes from faith. Not the obedience that connects us to God. We're already connected to God. But because of our faith in God, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what we really want to do, which is to do the will of God. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And that's what we've just read. That is God's purpose. God's plan is to achieve this so he can have humanity that are totally united, but not the bad kind of unity. We're united in obedience to God, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Do you get it, brothers and sisters? That is the message. What I want to do next is to actually for us to look at it in a practical sort of way to see what God wants us to focus on this week. Because there's a lot we could focus on, but we have to pick one or two. Otherwise, we'll not be gone from here. And we will not be able to focus on anything like somebody caught in the headlights. We need to pick a couple. So let's do that now. Quick reminder what we've been talking about. Previously, we know that God's purpose is to have a family, but never ever forget that the family he wants must be holy and blameless. Remember Ephesians 1? He chose us in Christ from the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Never ever listen to people who think they can take God's grace for granted. People who think, oh, I'm now in. I can now do whatever I like. God is with me. No, he's not. He's only with you if you have the intention of doing his will. And if you find yourself not doing his will, you immediately repent and turn to him again. So, God's family must be holy and blameless. But then we've just said nobody can actually achieve that except in Christ Jesus, praise God. And then we're thinking, some people will say, but God, if that's what you wanted, couldn't you have just made it impossible for people to sin? Was that not happening? You know, people who think they know better than God, they say, why is God allowing suffering? Why did he allow somebody to just be, to bully me? Why did he allow that person to shout at me? Why didn't he stop that person? Why didn't he stop that person from committing murder? Why didn't he stop that person from massacring people? Why didn't he stop that accident? And people just blame God and blame God as if they know better. So, if you want to know why there's suffering in the world, it's because it's the only way for God to get what he wants. I'll tell you why. Because there has to be free will for you to have love. See, God loves humanity. And he wants his family to love him back willingly. Now, if you're a manipulator, a controller, a dominator, and you go to somebody and you say, you must love me, and if you don't love me, I will kill you. And the person pretends to love you. Is that love, really? No, the person will be looking for every opportunity to get away from you. You cannot have love, brothers and sisters, without genuine free will. And the reason why there's pain and suffering in this world is because there's free will. Because God has given each one of us a genuine opportunity to choose. He gave it to Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve? I was saying to Tim the other day, you know, when you think about, when people think a small sin, I can sin small and get away with it. What did Adam and Eve do? They only ate a fruit. If you and I were in the garden, we say, that's a tiny sin. Surely, just eating this nice-looking fruit cannot condemn me forever. But it did. Not only condemned them, but condemned everybody else that came after them. Brothers and sisters, the tiniest sin and disobedience, we need to understand that it is bad, it is dangerous in the eyes of God. So, because human beings are really genuinely free to choose, including you and me, there's evil. Because people choose to do things contrary to the will of God. It's as simple as that. Now we've been talking about all humanity. From what I've described to you, can you see if you dial back, maybe before Jesus came, like the Bible, seven verses started from before Jesus came and ended up where what happens in him. Do you know what the Bible tells us in Romans 11? He said all of humanity is bound over in disobedience. Every human being by right is an object of wrath. Every human being deserves destruction in hell. That is the truth. Read Romans 11 and other aspects of Scripture. But do you know the good news? God said he has bound all humanity over in their disobedience for destruction so that he can have mercy on all Jews and Gentiles. You get into how this is progressing. This is what we all deserve. But God is merciful. Do you know what? Before we talk about God's mercy, I want to make a short reference again, because we're doing authentic Christianity, so without focusing on it, when we have to, we point out what is wrong, that we must not be caught up in. And we've been talking about how people have taken election and predestination and turned it into a doctrine that is no longer anything like what God is like. We've done that previously. You can listen to previous messages. But then I'll tell you one thing about the group of people who believe in that false doctrine of election and predestination. They have this smugness about saying that the difference between us and the rest of you who don't believe in the doctrine of election and predestination is that you don't believe that God is really sovereign. We are the ones who believe in the sovereignty of God. Because if we believe that God is sovereign, then it means that God chooses even those who are saved We're just giving him respect as a sovereign God. And I thought about it, and I thought, actually, you don't have a high enough view of the sovereignty of God. You see what I'm saying? They claim they know the sovereignty of God. I'm saying because of your doctrine, you do not have a high enough view of the sovereignty of God. Because what I'm saying, brothers and sisters, is that God is able to achieve his purposes. He is sovereign enough. He can be his sovereign self and still allow everybody to have free will. That's what those people can't believe. Do you see it? God is so sovereign that he will use everything. He is in total control of this universe. God knows when my hair falls off, and it does fall off a lot. You know, he knows when my hair falls off. He can stop it. And then my hair will just be, you know, sort of touching the ground. If hair was such a big deal, then maybe I can ask him to stop it falling off. But that's a waste of faith, in my opinion. Because there are things I can do. But what I'm saying is that God can stop everything from going wrong, but he chooses not to. But you know, he's so sovereign that he knows he will achieve his purpose. He will use even the bad things going on to achieve his purpose. That is the sovereign God we serve. Let's give him another applause. If you have a high enough view of God's sovereignty, then you will understand he will be his sovereign self, even though he has given each one of us permission to say no to him. But there will be consequences. The Bible says in Romans 11, he said, "Behold the kindness and the sternness of God." I actually like another translation that uses the same word, but says, "Behold the kindness and the severity of God." He will not mess about in his judgment. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. And it is based on what they did, on their obedience. That used to amaze me. I thought, faith is everything. But why judge on obedience? See, because obedience is the evidence that you really believe. So when we stand before Jesus, he said he's going to say, "You didn't do my will over there, goats. On this side, you did my will, especially to my children, to my sheep over there. You, that you didn't do the will of God away from me, I never knew you." And some of these people would say, "Well, we were in church. We led churches." He would say, "Get away from me, because you did not obey the word of God." Do you see it, brothers and sisters? Go and read it. I'm not saying it. It's the scripture that's saying it. So I just thought I should mention that before we now look at it and say, if all humanity are bound over for destruction, then our salvation is because of God's mercy. It is only the mercy of God which manifests itself in his grace, his salvation, that we have this hope. And this for both the Jews and for the Gentiles. So how come it's all coming through Jesus? Quick reminder again. God's family. God picked one man. We've done all that before. I'm going to go quickly through it. The patriarchs. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were not perfect people, but what distinguished them, Romans tells us, is their faith. They had unwavering faith in God. They never served other gods. They even did God's will contrary to their own will. Think about Abraham that was prepared to kill his own child in obedience to God. You start to get what I mean. There is nothing, no life, not even my own life, is worth disobeying God. Not my physical life. That's why our brothers and sisters are dying. Many of us, if they came in here and said they will kill all those who believe in Jesus, how many people will stay here and take the bullets? You know what many Christians will think? You know what? God is merciful. I would just deny him now. When I get out there, I'll repent and take back. Jesus says, you deny me once, you're finished. Do you see it? These men, they didn't. Even though they suffered, they didn't deny God. And they produced Israel. Then Paul was at pains to say something. That, well, we've talked about the law. God gave them the law. We've talked about that at Rennes. Paul, in Romans 9, was at pains to say that not all Jews are really Jews. He said it. He said there's always a remnant. Now, can I say, please be careful of that word? We're talking about authentic Christianity. About a couple of days ago, I said to Tim, I said, the Lord is ministering to my heart. Go and Google that word, remnant. And when I Googled it, I thought, oh my goodness. There are whole doctrines based on this. I didn't know that. Did you? The Jehovah's Witnesses believe there's their remnant, 144,000. I don't even want to go into their doctrine. I just want to point out to you, be very careful about the word. But it's a true word, just like election and predestination that people hijacked and turned it into something that is not the Christian message. People have also hijacked the word remnant. The Catholics have their own version of remnant. The Church of England has their own version of remnant. Well, the Seventh-day Adventists they think the whole church is the remnant. And I'm thinking, what? How come I miss it? There's actually what they call remnant theology. So let's not go there, but just be warned. That don't say, because we said remnant is biblical, don't assume that everywhere you see remnant, you need to check what the people are saying. Because most of these people I've told you are not talking about scripture. They're talking about human tradition and what they've made up themselves. But there is the word remnant. The Jews, just to give you an example, about at least 600,000 men left Egypt, if I'm not wrong, not counting the women and children, how many of them made it into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb, two people, true Jews. What made them the true Jews? They believed God. They were prepared to obey God even if they died for it. And they were persecuted. Did you know that the others wanted them killed for believing God? The remnant is always persecuted. Always. That's why our brothers and sisters are dying for their faith. Those who want to stand for the truth. I remember, do you remember the Christian couple, the bakery couple that fought their case till the end? They proved, in that sense, they're the remnant. They fought their case till the end. They suffered. They lost money. They lost reputation. They lost business. So I want to just suddenly remember them, that people are being persecuted in England right now because they're the remnant. Because they choose to obey God, they will not disobey God. Not even, they could say, let's secretly make this cake. We know we're going to take flak. I can secretly make this cake. It doesn't matter. No, it does matter. Because you're denying the word of God. In Romans 9, Paul said, think of Elijah. Do you remember Elijah against the prophets of Baal? He thought he was alone. He thought he was now the only one left who was still worshipping God. He was depressed. He said to God, I'm the only one left and now they're trying to kill me too. God said, no, you're not the only one. I've got a remnant. I've got 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. They continue with faith in God and obedience to God, the remnant. So brothers and sisters, what about us? Except there's a Jew here. I know somebody may have a connection here with some Jewish blood. I know at least one person. But the rest of us, we're the others, but loved by God as well. What about us? What about churches? Is every church that says they're a Christian church, are they the remnants like the Seventh-day Adventists think they all are? No. I can't even guarantee that everybody sitting here is the remnant. Do you see what I'm saying? Only thing I know from studying the history of the Christian church in the West, not so I can have a big head, but I felt compelled to study it to understand what has been happening. Do you know what emerged from all my study? That God always has a remnant. And you don't get them saying, I am Catholic, I'm Lutherans, I'm Protestants, I'm New Frontiers, I'm redeemed. God has a remnant everywhere you go. And that is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows them. I can say, for instance, that if you have a church or denomination where people obey tradition more than they obey the word of God, then the remnant may be one or two or three or a handful. If you have a church like ours, and there are many churches like ours, where the corporate body is determined to do the will of God, no matter what persecution, no matter what people say, no matter how people fight them from within or without, they say, we're going to obey God, we're going to do the will of God, then what you'll find is that a majority of the people there, well, let me say a growing core of people in that kind of church will be the remnant. Because the truth is being taught. And people who don't like the truth leave. If they think the truth is too hard for me here, I will go somewhere else. So what happens, especially if persecution comes, you will find that those who are hangers-on will move on. So what happens to the church where people are determined to do the will of God no matter what? You have an increasing number of the true disciples in that church. Is that the kind of church we want to be? I certainly want to be. Make sure that I'm in the remnant and I will not let anything stand in my way, including my own life. That's why Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, that's the remnant, you've got to deny yourself every day. You take up your cross, that is, you're dead. You're not doing your will anymore. You live every day to do the will of God by the help of the Holy Spirit and follow me every day. And if you don't do that, if you fail, even though you intend to do it, you make a mistake, you immediately repent. But you don't carry on doing your own thing. If you don't repent, you will be excluded. Romans 11, read it. He said there that some Jews were hardened. And when you start to read it at the beginning of Romans 11, you think, here we go again. These election people are going to major on that. Because God said he hardened some Jews. And some were not hardened. So they can take that out of context and not finish reading the whole thing. But when you carry on reading it, the Bible tells you why they were hardened. They were hardened because they didn't believe. It still comes down to their fault. Every human being can have faith. Like I say, you're sitting comfortably on chairs because you have faith. So nobody can tell me that we're incapable of having faith until God kind of makes you born again first, then you're able to repent. No, we are all capable of repenting on our own. We are all capable of making choices with our own free will. We are all capable of having faith, saying, I'm going to trust in Jesus. It's an act of will. I will no longer do things my own way. I'm going to do the will of God. I'm not going to argue with God. I'm just going to find out what Jesus says. Or what the Bible says is true. And even if it hurts, even if it takes my life, I will obey. If it is sin that gets hold of me, Hebrews said, resist. Even if it comes to the point of shedding your blood, resist that sin. Because it will separate you from God if you persist in it. So, towards the end of Romans 11, Paul says the reason was they didn't believe. So they were broken up. then you Gentiles, you believed, that's me too. Because I have faith in God and I'm doing my best to obey God, I have been grafted in. Praise God. But then he said something else. He said, if God broke off the original branches because of unbelief and rebellion and disobedience, take care, lest you too be broken off. That puts paid to the idea that once you say a prayer, you will never go to hell. It's not true. You've got to live to do the will of God. Jesus said, it's not those who call me Lord, Lord. They're people who shout the loudest. It's not those who call me Lord, Lord that will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? Those that do the will of God. What we do matters is the proof of whether we have faith or not. We need to ask God for help. To understand the gospel, to understand that we're part of something big. God said those who overcome, that's the remnant. Jesus said those who persevere till the end, that's not those who get distracted along the way and they break off and start doing their own thing instead of continuing to do the will of God. Those who carry on till the end of their physical life on earth or until Jesus says, hey, it's time, and he shows up. Those who do that are the overcomers. They are the remnant. They're always ready. Because they don't know whether they will die as they step out there. Because when you die, it's over. When you die, if anybody steps out, I pray it doesn't happen, but if anybody steps out now from this place and actually dies for whatever reason, the only thing the Bible says you can expect is that judgment. How will I be? That's what we need to ask ourselves, moment by moment. Am I confident of how I'll be in that number? That God said is those who overcome. Those who overcome that will inherit all this. And what will they inherit? The whole universe. What we're talking about, God will not only empower us now and bless us if you are in the remnant. Do you know what else the Bible passage said? He said he came and preached peace to the Jews who were near. And peace to the Gentiles. If you lose your peace and joy, ask yourself if you're obeying God or not. Because no matter what you're suffering, no matter what pain you're going through, you can have peace in Jesus if your eyes are on the right thing. Our pain and suffering are preparing for us an eternal glory. So long as we're suffering for the right reasons. If we're suffering because we're doing our own thing, our own way, and because of God's mercy, he decides to withdraw his peace, that's still the mercy of God. My only answer to you today is repent. That's the only way you can have peace. Jesus is preaching peace, but not peace while you're doing your own thing that's contrary to the will of God. It's peace that can be had only in Jesus and by doing his will. Completely. I'm not preaching something that is unattainable. I'm not talking about perfection, although God said every day our aim is to be perfect. He said because he's perfect. Our aim when we wake up and until we sleep is I am going to do the will of God completely. Let it only be, oh, I misstepped. And in spite of my intention to do the will of God, I made a mistake there. Okay, Lord, forgive me. And he said he will forgive. Because he's a merciful and gracious God. I hope, brothers and sisters, that we're taking this seriously because that is the good news. We need to make sure that we're not just in a crowd. You see, on judgment day, God's not going to say, all members of King's Church, come over here on the right. He's not going to say that. In fact, there'll be nothing like that on judgment day. It's the individual God's going to say, what did you do with all the opportunity I gave you? To repent, to understand, and to do things my way. How did you take it? Did you think it was a joke? Or didn't you know it was about life and death? What are you going to do about it today? What am I going to do about it today? I will repent. I'll ask God to fill me with His Spirit. I'll resolve that every day. I'll say, Lord, show me the things I'm thinking wrong, doing wrong, attitudes that are wrong, so I can repent of them and become more like what you want me to be. Because I don't want my life not just to not have been pointless, but to have been like it would have been better if I wasn't born. I don't want that, do I? So, brothers and sisters, that is what it means. God's purpose from the very beginning is I'm going to have all these human beings, multi-ethnic people. And Revelation tells us that He does get it in the end. Now, the other thing some people do, they think the Jews, God is finished with them. They should read the Bible again. He has not finished with them. God's election is without change of mind. He's called them. Although He will save a remnant, there will come a day when all of the ones remaining will look at Jesus and see the nails cast. They say, wow, we missed it all these centuries. This was really our Messiah. And they will mourn bitterly. But they will repent. The whole of them left when Jesus comes will repent. So anybody who says the church has replaced the Jews, no. The church and the Jews have been brought together in one body. So we don't discriminate against the Jews. I hate to share with you some things I read about church history. People that we call church fathers, they killed the Jews. And they killed the remnant. Because some of these church fathers, they did great work for the Lord. Somebody like Luther, for instance, we all know his name. He did a great work for God. I pray that at the end of his life, he repented of the horrible things he wrote and did. But God used him. That's what I'm saying. God can use anybody in His sovereignty. But we will still answer to Him one by one. And some people He used mightily, when it comes to the one by one, God said, I never knew you. Because you are an evildoer. You did not obey my word. Go and read about Luther. Just to give one example. When he fought the might of Rome, courageous man, we have to respect him for that. God used him and recovered many things. Then he thought, I'm going to convert the Jews, but the Jews are quite hard to convert. So he got upset with the Jews. Then he said people should kill them. He wrote articles, kill them, burn their synagogues, they are Christ killers and stubborn people. I read the article, I cringed, I couldn't believe it. But do you know what somebody said, and I believe it's true, that's one of the things Hitler, because you know it's all happened in Germany, Hitler used it as an excuse. I'm not saying Hitler has his own evil, but he used this as an excuse to say, this is what this person wrote. I know how to deal with it, the final solution. Let's kill all of the Jews in Europe. Can you see what I'm saying? The same church father. Another one, even Calvin, another one called Zwingli, they reformed the church. But they still brought human tradition. They still held political power to kill and not be accountable for it. United in evil, even though they were the church leaders and fathers of their time. Do you know that because they kept infant baptism, a group of people, remnants, who read the Bible and said, no, you can't baptize an infant because they got to believe first. So they started to evangelize and some people were rebaptized. Do you know both Calvin and Zwingli, they got these remnants, some of them, they drowned them, they burned them at stake. This is supposed to be the church. These are supposed to be the church fathers. Brothers and sisters, it's not about a large group. It is about what you and I as individuals choose to do. Are we going to be obedient to God or not? Are we going to have our faith and trust in Jesus? Jesus or not. Can you see the wisdom of God in all this? That's where I want to end. The incredible wisdom of God. That through all this, using humanity that is so flawed, God is still going to produce many people. The Bible says uncountable numbers of people will be in that remnant. Because all through the ages, no matter what's happening in the visible church, the remnant is growing all the time. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he's been carrying on through the ages. So Paul, at the end of Romans 11, before he began the practical application from Romans 12, look at the praise he gave to God. Should we praise God together as we start to finish? Romans 11, 33 to 36. Let's read it together. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So brothers and sisters, our conclusion is that we will repent of our sins, disobedience, and resolve to obey God, but also obey him in preaching the gospel to all nations. Should we read that again? That's what Jesus said we should do. And let's commit ourselves afresh to doing this. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Not just converting people, but getting them to be obedient. That is the key. So let us therefore welcome everyone to God's one family. That's our focus for this week. Let's determine that no matter what ethnic group or type of person that person is, we welcome them because it's one family in Christ. Praise God. Pray that we may be better able to reach out to all ethnic groups, including Jews. Listen, hear God, take action personally in repentance this week. In repentance to do the will of God completely. If there is something you already know you're doing wrong, stop it now. Repent right now and ask God to give you the grace to take action today. Not tomorrow. Take action to change it today. And then we expect the miraculous because God will unleash his power as he has always done among the remnant as we obey him and go. Let us pray.